Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Friends, some of the most mind-penetrating thoughts are provoked by questions. Jesus had been teaching concerning a variety of sins and the duties of man. He taught God's law for marriage, which is one man, one woman, for a lifetime, and divorce permissible for only one cause, and that cause is fornication. He taught man's need for a childlike faith, the innocence and purity of a child that is to characterize those that make up the kingdom of heaven. He defined what to do to have eternal life by answering the question of the rich young ruler and how one must put everything, anything, aside that is between him and his service to God. God must come first. When the rich man heard Jesus' answer, he went away sorrowful. It was then that Jesus spoke how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Now his teaching gives emphasis to the difficulty involved. And he illustrated this difficulty with a proverb of that day that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now this is to be understood figuratively. Jesus was not teaching that it is an impossibility of those who are rich to be pleasing to God. We read of some in the Bible who were rich, and they were pleasing to God. Riches alone will not condemn a person, but riches will make it difficult because of the temptation to trust in riches rather than God. And while riches can help us to serve God, if our attitude toward them is not correct, if our acquisition and distribution of them are not proper, riches can be a hindrance to us. Just being rich is no indication that God approves or disapproves of us. It just means being rich in this world's goods, and that's all it means. Jesus goes on to show that it is impossible for a rich man, in fact any other man, to be saved without God. With men this is impossible, he said, but with God all things are possible. Yes, the salvation of the rich is possible, but not apart from God, but with God it is possible. But heaven cannot be reached by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. We can neither earn nor merit heaven, and while we must do that part that God commands of us, we can go to heaven because God has offered to save us and provided by His mercy and His grace and love a Savior that we need. It is by the blood of Christ that we are saved and the power of His resurrection. And we can be thankful for the scheme of redemption, without which there would be no salvation for anyone. Many then, and many now, confuse prosperity in the material realm as a sign of spiritual acceptance, and even the disciples seem to have had this concept when they ask, Who then can be saved? If the rich, and they were considered somewhat, if they could not be saved without God, who could be saved at all? Let us look into the New Testament, friend. Let us learn the answer to that question. Let us learn who can be saved. Those that were saved in the New Testament record were those whose sins were forgiven. Romans 4, 7 and 8, Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, that is, will not count sin. Sin is what condemns us. When sins are forgiven, when they are blotted out, they are remembered against us no more. Then Satan's grip is broken and we are redeemed. During the personal ministry of Christ, he often spoke men's sins forgiven. But since Pentecost, sins are forgiven according to his will, and that will requires faith and obedience on our part. We are saved when our sins have been taken away by the blood of Christ. There is no other way to be forgiven. In Matthew 9, in verse 2, "And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Does not Jesus show that spiritual sickness is worse than physical sickness by attending to the man's greatest need first? Some are physically strong, but are spiritually weak. That was the case with a man named Samson of the Old Testament. Paul was just the opposite, having some physical infirmity, we don't know what it was, but he was a spiritual giant. Nobody is denied the blessing of salvation because of a physical malady. The sick need saving. We have taken people from their hospital beds and baptized them into Christ. The sick and the healthy need saving and can be saved. Often when one is sick, he is more receptive to the reality of his need and the certainty of death and will obey, when otherwise he might have refused to obey. Who then can be saved? Why, certainly the sick can be saved. In Acts chapter 8, we read of the Samaritans and the Ethiopian being saved. Paul preached the message of salvation to Jew and Gentile alike when he traveled about the world. Nationality saves no one, and nationality does not prevent anyone from being saved. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Neither race, nor ancestry, or parentage, color of skin, nor any such thing keeps one from the need of salvation or the possibility of salvation. While people sometimes get caught up in their prejudices and their preferences, we must remember that God loves every human being, and Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 and verse 2. National, sectional, racial, economic, social, or educational barriers ought never be considered as a factor in reaching for lost souls. The gospel is for all. It is for those of every nation. That social standing makes no difference in salvation is prominently emphasized in the book of Philemon. A free man, an Onesimus, who was once his slave. Paul recognized there was a social difference between them, but these two Christians were to treat one another as Christian brothers, because they were brothers in the Lord. Galatians 3 and verse 28 teaches, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, such barriers as we have in this world, these things do not matter with God as far as concerning the value of salvation. Peter was once called unlearned, and while Paul was accused of being mad because of his much learning, but the learned or the unlearned, both are among the saved. Both needed to be saved, both could be saved, both were saved. Joseph of Arimathea, he was rich, and many of the disciples of Christ were listed among the poor, even beggars. But both classes of people are listed as people of God. Christ and his apostles, they preached to kings and to lawyers, to tent makers, to merchants, to publicans, to fishermen, whoever, whatever. What do we learn from this? It means regardless of occupation, education, wealth, social status, all need to be saved, and all can be saved. All who obey him are comfortable and happy and at ease together in the church of the Lord. Since the Lord makes no distinction among these lines, who are we, his disciples, to legislate to do otherwise? Notice some others who were saved back then. Some had been guilty of adultery, John chapter 3. Jesus did not condone that sin, but he showed that even this hideous sin can be forgiven, and the sinner saved. Consider the kind of people the members of the church in Corinth had been. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice now. And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, these people were once such people who were lost. But did they not remain that way? No, they did not. Being forgiven, they were clean. Even such wicked people can be saved if they come to Christ. That's answer to our question, who can be saved? The Jews were guilty of murdering the innocent Son of God. Peter accused them of this very thing in Acts 2 and verse 36. But he gave them heaven's instructions, and when they complied with them, they were added to the saved. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul had been guilty of many crimes against the Lord as he made havoc of the church, but he had taken advantage of God's mercy and was now among the saved when he wrote these words. Do you know that even a backslider can be saved if he will return? In Acts chapter 8, we learn of a man named Simon who heard the word, he believed the word, he was baptized. But later Peter described him as being in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. His heart was not right. But he could be restored if he would repent and pray to God for the forgiveness that is a privilege of the child of God. The wayward, the negligent, the unfaithful can all be saved if they follow the Lord's way back to Him. We understand, therefore, that no matter how wicked a person may become, all sinners can be saved. This was the purpose of the mission of Christ to this earth. He made it possible. There is not one that is forbidden if the way of salvation is followed. The Great Commission extends the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Revelation 22:17 says, "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Friend, this teaching sounds the death knell of the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination and the necessity of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit before one can be saved. And while all can be saved, sadly, all will not be saved. We need to change the question, who can be saved, and maybe ask, who will be saved? Those who will do the will of God will be saved. Matthew 7:21. One must hear the gospel, believe in Christ, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins and into Christ, rising to walk in newness of life, living faithfully according to the gospel of Christ. We have God's own word that those who follow this way, that's his way, will be saved from past sins and will be in heaven at last. And those who do not obey his plan have no word of hope extended to them in all the pages of the Bible. No man can change God's way. Friend, it's either obey God or remain lost. There is one final question each one of us should ask. We know who can be saved. We know who will be saved. But are we among those who will be saved? Well, that depends upon what we do. What shall it be with you, friend? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd.